Dear congregation, it is not a common baby name these days, Ebenezer. In the 17th and 18th century, it was a more common name. The Puritans used it to name their chapels, their meeting houses, and their churches. It is a beautiful name, for it means Stone of Help. This name was given to a memorial set up by Samuel near Mizpah, about 13 kilometers north of Jerusalem. The stone itself was not marked by any particular color or any particular beauty or by any particular shape, but it proclaimed a message of the mercy and help of God. And it would be good to set up a memorial in our hearts and minds too, reminding us of God's mercy towards us, this Stone of Help saying to you and to me, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Let us listen to it. Our theme is the memorial of God's mercy. The memorial of God's mercy. We'll see three things. First of all, the repentance needing God's mercy. Secondly, the deliverance showing God's mercy. And thirdly, the stone testifying of God's mercy. The memorial of God's mercy. First of all, the repentance needing God's mercy. Secondly, the deliverance showing God's mercy. And thirdly, the stone testifying of God's mercy. How much do we not need the mercies of the Lord in light of our past and also for the future? That was also how it was in 1 Samuel 7. The judgments of God had been coming upon the people of Israel as the Philistines defeated them time and again. And even when the people of Israel took the ark of the Lord along to the battlefield, as they did in 1 Samuel 4, still, Israel's army was defeated by the Philistines, and the ark was captured. And while Samuel is doing his work, for 20 years, it seems, there was no fruit on his preaching and on his labors. The people of Israel, it seems, refused to take heed to the word of God. But when we come to 1 Samuel 7, there seems to be a change. There comes an awakening. Verse 2b says that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's a remarkable statement about the people of Israel. They lamented after the Lord. Maybe the picture that we should envision here is like a child whose mother is upset with the child, and the mother is threatening to walk away, to leave the child to himself, and the child suddenly realizing the seriousness of the situation begins to cry and say, "But mommy, don't leave me. Don't go away, mom. I won't do it again, mom." Something like that happens here as Israel is mourning, grieving, lamenting, seeking after the Lord. And the spirit wherewith they're doing that is with the prayer, "Lord, turn us again. Be merciful to us, Lord. Don't leave us. Help us." There's sorrow here. The sorrow after God, as is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that godly sorrow. And they come to Samuel asking what they must do, and the prophet is honest with them. And you'll see from his answer that he's saying that Israel doesn't just need some lamentation. They don't just need some emotion. They need conversion. Verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. Samuel is calling them to repentance, to conversion. And what's the fruit of repentance? What's the fruit of conversion? It's shown in an exclusive allegiance to the Lord. This exclusive devotion to the Lord, what Samuel is simply repeating here, is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Therefore, put away your idols and your strange gods and your Ashtaroths and your Baalims. And now that's the call that comes to us too. In our world that has no shortage of idols and strange gods that want us to serve them. What is it in our lives, friends? What idols are there in our lives of which, if we're honest, we have to say, I want this more than God. I want that more than God. I need this more than God, whether it be possessions or power, prosperity, riches, a relationship. I want this thing, that person, this circumstance more than God. He puts his finger on it, doesn't he? In our lives, from time to time, in our consciences, and under the preaching of his word and the reading of it, and he says, there are these things in your life that keep you from me. These habits in your life that keep you from me. These sinful patterns in your life that keep you from me. This thing, this habit is displeasing to me. In the words of the New Testament, if we love anything or anyone more than Jesus, we're not worthy of him. Matthew 10:37-38. And that's how Samuel calls to us still, that we have to turn from all this sin and these idols in our lives and turn to him and seek a heart by grace that desires to serve him and serve him only. Yes, even while we have a task here to do. That's why we need our hearts set on him. Do you see why we need mercy for this? The mercy of God for this. That mercy that draws us to him. That mercy whereby we confess our sins and part with sins, and we seek this mercy from the Prince and Savior, as he is called so beautifully in Acts 5:31, who gives repentance and remission of sin by his Holy Spirit. Needing mercy. Is there anyone here tonight who needs that? I need it. Don't you? Mercy so that there would not just be lamentation, but conversion to God that desires a closer walk with God. As William Cooper put it, and then he prays, and I pray it with him, the dearest idol that I've known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Oh, for a closer walk with God. That's what God's people want. Don't you want that too? It's what marked the people of Israel here in 1 Samuel 7. That's our first point, the repentance needing God's mercy. Secondly, then there's the deliverance manifesting or showing God's mercy. Yes, it's a It's remarkable that the people of Israel, while they did not listen for 20 years before, now they seem to listen. And verse 4 tells us that they put away their idols, and then we see them coming from far and wide to gather at Mizpah for a solemn assembly, for a day of fasting and prayer, to confess their sins and to acknowledge that they have deserved God's anger and God's judgment and not His mercy. And in verse 6, they pour out water before the Lord. Whether that's a symbol of pouring their sin before the Lord from the bottom of their heart, or whether it means that they want the Lord's favor more than life-sustaining water. They're humbling themselves, and that's the point. And is there no reason for us to do the same? But when the people are gathered there in verse 7, the Philistines hear about this gathering, and they think that the people of Israel are mobilizing their army, that they're rallying together in order to fight against the Philistines, not realizing that they've come together not for mobilizing an army, but for confessing their sin. They're gathered there to repent, not to revolt. They've come. They don't realize it, that the Israel has come to worship God. And they think that they've come to war against the Philistines. And the Philistines, they come with the aim to attack and to defeat the people of God. That's how the people of God can sometimes, still today, can be assaulted. After pouring out their heart to the Lord. If you never had that, dear believer, you confessing your sin, breaking with sin in a fresh way, forsaking your old ways, and then sometimes so soon after that you can be assaulted by sin and tempted by Satan, and you become afraid. After all, how weak we are. And the enemy is so strong that comes up against us. Where will help come from? In the battle, in our needs. The people of Israel, they turn to Samuel, their mediator, and they beg him if he will pray to the Lord for them, that he would deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. They know themselves unworthy. They have not deserved God's mercy, but they have nowhere else to turn but to their mediator. They're desperate and they're distressed. They can only cast themselves upon the Lord. And you would have maybe expected Samuel to begin to pray at once. But that's not what happens. He first asks for an offering, verse 9. How that all went, we are not told. Maybe some stones were gathered together to make an altar. Maybe someone has come with a lamb, a young one taken away from its mother. It's offered whole, just like the Passover lamb was to be offered whole to the Lord as a sacrifice to the Lord. This young lamb is offered too, whole to the Lord. And after that, Samuel begins to cry to the Lord. Why that order? Can I put it this way? To show that their sin must be covered first. To show what Hebrews 9... And only on that basis of the shedding of blood can He save me. Only on that basis of the shedding of blood can He deliver me. On that basis, can He hear me? On that basis, He will save me. Can I put it simply? What Samuel is doing is what parents teach their children when they pray, to pray for Jesus' sake. And that's good. Then when we come to the end of our prayer, to pray for Jesus' sake. But Samuel is, as it were, saying, but boys and girls, even at the beginning of your prayer, it should be for Jesus' sake. And then the people of Israel can see Samuel praying. Must have been a touching sight. Samuel, standing next to this burning altar with uplifted hands, praying for the help of the Lord, seeking God's deliverance, seeking God's salvation. And that's how we too need to rely on the prayers of another, of the great mediator and intercessor to whom Samuel is pointing, whose prayers are always effectual, of whom Hebrews 7:25 says, "He ever liveth to make intercession for his people." But the threat is real. The Philistines are coming closer. But then, you see it too, children? The sky is becoming dark. Thunder clouds are rolling in, and the Lord sends this violent thunderstorm to discomfit the Philistines, to overcome them, to rout them, to scatter them. What a mercy. What a mercy that he delivers. What a mercy that he saves. Isn't that your confession too? 'Tis grace. It's amazing grace and amazing mercy. And that leads to the stone, testifying of God's mercy, our third point where we'll spend some time. The stone, testifying of God's mercy. Then it happens that Samuel sets up a monument between Mizpah and Shen, and he called it Ebenezer, which means stone of help. A stone for the people to see. A stone where a testimony is given, and the people of Israel can hear what the Lord has done. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Yes, a stone was set up. And stones like this were important for the people of Israel. A stone, there was always a story behind it. Like that time when Jacob was at Bethel and the Lord appeared to him. And there was this ladder between heaven and earth and the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. Then in the morning, Jacob, remember, he took that stone which he had used for a pillow somehow, and he set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil over that stone. Or when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan in Joshua 4, verses 20 to 24, then they crossed on dry ground because the Lord had made a path through the Jordan River for them. And then they set up those 12 stones and they set them in the river. And when their children asked their parents, "What are these stones here for?" then the people of Israel were to tell them the story. Or at the end of the book of Joshua, when Joshua and the people of Israel renewed the covenant at Shechem, and Joshua took a stone and set it up under an oak as a witness, Joshua 24:26. And here again is a special stone that was set up with a special name that was given, Ebenezer, stone of help. That is, as Professor Edward Donnelly said, is meant to give us a look upward, a look backward, and a look forward. And let's look at those three things. First of all, it's meant to give us a look upward. Here was this battle, young people, boys and girls, between Israel and the Philistines. And the Philistines were the clear favorites to win this battle. But that wasn't the outcome. The unexpected happened. The Philistines were not victorious. Instead, the people of Israel were victorious, even though they hadn't gathered to fight a battle. And that battle that was won by the people of Israel was a decisive victory, according to verse 13. It says in verse 13, remarkable words, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coasts of Israel." The Philistines didn't enter into the land of Israel again. Oh, from time to time there may have been skirmishes, no doubt. But they were, by and large, set aside. How come? Well, normally, when battles happen, various reasons might be given for this. Perhaps historians, if they were to study this battle, they might reason that the Israelites were mighty warriors. They fought really well. But that's not the reason here. Others might have criticized the strategy of the Philistines and say, well, the Philistines really bungled up. They should have won it, but they didn't have a good strategy. They didn't have a good tactic. And that's why they lost, but that's not the reason that's given either. Others might say, Israel won because of the storm. The thunderstorm explains it all. Israel has a thunderstorm to thank, but that's not how Samuel explains it. There's a look upward, friends, here. The Lord has helped us, Samuel says. That's why we were not defeated. That's why we obtained the victory. Because the Lord helped us. The victory is of the Lord. Salvation, as Jonah said, is of the Lord. The Lord helped us. That's the answer. And this stone is a witness of that. A witness to the Lord's power. A witness to the Lord's mercy. Yes, we need a look upward to the Lord. Isn't that what we need in our times too? Even in these strange times. What's our world taken up with? Our world, by and large, is taken up with itself, its accomplishments, its importance. And God is ignored, and God is pushed to the side, and God is forgotten about. We're in church. We still acknowledge God. But maybe just on Sundays. And for the rest of the week, maybe we live for ourselves for all practical purposes. But we need a look upward, friends. He gives us our health. He gives us our breath. He gives us all the gifts that we receive. He gives us our family. He gives us His Word. He gives us the throne of grace. He gives us His Son. He gives us the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 asks, what do you have that you did not receive? It's all a gift. Why then do we look downward so often? Should we not look upward? Hitherto the Lord has helped us. Hitherto the Lord has guided us. Yes, there's a look upward. Secondly, there's a look backward. Hitherto. Up to this moment. Up till now. Up to this time. Up to this point. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Yes, there's a look backward. Samuel wants to commemorate God's mercy to them that day, but really there's a whole chain of events that God has given up to that time. I mean, you can go back immediately after the fall into sin. What a dark day that was. But God came. Even after that deep fall of Adam and Eve, and He came with His promise of help, didn't He? His promise of salvation. Genesis 3:15. Right at the beginning of iniquity, God came with His mercy. Right from the moment of sin, God came with His promise of salvation. Hitherto, back to the fall into sin, God's mercy was manifested there already. Oh, I know it goes way back into the councils of peace, but in time and in history, it's manifested there at that moment in our fall. And that's how our minds can go throughout Genesis, from Adam to Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, yes, from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan, Jacob from Bethel to Peniel, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. Each step the people of Israel took, the exodus out of Egypt, the wanderings in the wilderness, entering into the promised land, at every point the Lord has helped us. There was never a time when he did not help them. They failed him. But he did not fail them. They had given him up, but he had not given them up. They had done him wrong, but he never did them wrong. Even when he chastened them, and even when he disciplined them, he did not do them wrong. And so Samuel can look back, and it's good to look back. Over the last period, over the last year, over the last number of years, with the good and the bad. In adversity and prosperity. And are there not those here tonight who can say, hitherto the Lord has helped us? We think back to the parents God gave us, the early days of our lives, the care that he showed, the provisions he gave, the food we could eat, the clothing we could wear, the house we had. And as we grew and as we learned, we can say, hitherto the Lord has helped us. Those who have been converted, who have been brought from darkness to light, the Lord has helped me. Can't you say that? The Lord has saved me. Can't you say that, dear believer? And think of the times of blessings, special times in your life, happy times in your life, the friendships you had, the spouse you married, the children that were born, the work you've done, the provisions you've had. The Lord has helped me. I know there have been discouragements too, difficulties too. Things haven't always been so easy. But still, did the Lord not help you? Think of the people you love, your family, your friends, your brothers, your sisters. There are those who have prayed for you, those who have loved you. Some of them are in heaven now with the Lord. The Lord gave them to you to help you. There are people who have come alongside of you in your need, who have supported you, who have cared for you. The Lord has helped me. And think of the word that has come to you, God's word, the gospel that has come to you, the faith that he has given you, the repentance he has worked in you. Dear children of God, he has helped you. True, there have been times when we failed the Lord, many times, but he never failed us. We forgot about him, but he did not forget about us. Yes, we have faced many difficulties and trials, but as you look back, can you not say, the Lord helped me when we were weak, when we had no resources anymore, when it was dark in our lives, when others forsook us and turned their backs on us and left us, and at times even when we felt we could not take another step. But he has helped us. He's helped me onward. He's helped me forward. He strengthened me. He sustained me. He cared for me. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. That's what Israel can say. Even in their devastations and desolations, he was helping them. We maybe don't think of it that way. But even in their straying and even in their failings, the Lord was helping Israel to know themselves, to know their sins, to know the bitter fruit of sin and the terrible punishment of sin in their lives. He was teaching you even in those times, dear believer, about himself and about yourself, about the misery that you and I deserve and the mercy that he has given you. One commentator has said, "The links in the chains of hitherto have not all been of the same kind. Some were mercies, others were chastenings. But in the chastenings, the Lord helped just as he did in the mercies. He helped me through those times. He helped me in those times. He showed his strength and his grace to me also in those times. Did he not feed me? Did he not clothe me? Did he not come with promises? Did he not come with rebukes?" And isn't that what you can ask for? His help. Also you, my unconverted friend, before it's too late, you can ask for his help and salvation. I mean, to go through life and to go through death without God's help is dreadful. Especially when he's willing to help and he's able to help, and that's why you may ask for it. And how often is there not the prayer for help in the book of the Psalms, for instance? In Psalm 109, verse 26, "Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy." Or in the words of Psalm 79, verse 9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." Or like the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, verse 25, with all her need, and the Lord isn't answering her. And the disciples have grown frustrated with her, and she takes her need and falls down before the Lord, and she cries, "Lord, help me." Yes, he can help you. Isaiah 49, verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." Or in Hebrews, the words of Hebrews 13, verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He's the help of the helpless. I love that name. How wonderful it would be, too, if by grace you can say, looking back, he helped me. He was gracious to me. He saved me. He delivered me. There's a look upward. There's a look backward. And thirdly, a look forward. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. Does that mean that he's helped us up to this point, but he won't help us beyond this point? Does that mean that he's helped us up till now, but he won't help us any longer and any further? Does this memorial stone mean this was the last time he's helped us? No. Ebenezer is a confession that he who helped in the past will continue to help in the present and keep helping in the future and help forever and ever. Isn't that why Samuel set up this memorial that looks upward, yes, that looks backward too, but also looks forward? It's supposed to give hope for the future, encouragement for the days to come. When times of difficulty and trial come, then they can think back on the help the Lord has given them, and they can go forward with hope into the future. We haven't reached the end of our journey. There's more trials to endure, more difficulties that we will encounter. Enemies and opposition we'll face. Does it then matter if our enemy is strong? No, it doesn't really matter. If the enemy is strong, let me use an illustration. In the early 1900s, there was a boy named Jack. He lived in London, England. He was the smallest boy in the whole area. And every day, on his way home from school, he would be beat up and hurt by three mean bullies who were waiting for Jack around a corner on his way to his house. He would always make his way home nervously and fearfully, and as soon as he came around a certain corner, the bullies would come and beat him up and hurt him. And one day, little Jack came around the corner, and the three bullies ran away because his father was with him. And you should know that his father was a big man with a black belt in judo, on leave from the toughest military regiment in England. That gives an illustration here. Gives an illustration of really Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Samuel believes that even before Paul was inspired to write it, and Paul knew this from experience, he writes about it in Acts 26:22, when he looks back and his enemies want to kill him and there are murder plots against him. He looks back, Acts 26:22, and he says this: "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." Maybe your situation is difficult. Maybe your trial is great. And we don't know the future. But there will be sad things that we encounter, heartache, pain. You may be going deep ways and experiencing great difficulties and darkness. Maybe times in which you don't know actually how to go on anymore. But the Lord will help. Even through sickness and old age and disease and death. Yes, even at the river's edge. And through the river of death. He will help you, dear believer. How can he do that? Because by the memorial stone stands an altar, where the lamb was offered. And that's the memorial stone, that's the memorial altar, rather, that the church needs, especially the cross of Jesus. His death. And you remember how Jesus took bread and broke it, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we see his love and his power through his death, evidence of his mercy and of his grace. And that's the memorial that we need in our lives, dear believers, especially the empty cross and the open tomb. And that's where I need to come to every day. As Robert Robinson penned, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Don't you need to come to the cross as a needy sinner today? And should we not come back there time and again? And should we not live at the cross? That's where I saw the light. That's where the burden of my heart rolled away. That's where grace is given. Help is granted. It's that place where the Lord Jesus Christ received no help and he received no mercy, and heaven was shut to him. And the favor of his Father was hid from him. And he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me?" So that we might have, as needy sinners who trust him, we might have a hope and a future. That's how I want to look at the memorial of Mizpah tonight. That's how I want to behold the memorial of the cross. That's how I can go on in the trials of this life. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. That same song says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." You too. Amen. Let us pray. O most gracious and good-doing Lord, grant that help for us in the midst of our need and misery and sin, and the trials of this life, the troubles of our consciences, to take refuge to that memorial cross and the open tomb to find help and hope for the future, so that we may sing it with the psalmist, "To light and truth thy way attending, send thou forth to be my guide. Till thy holy mount ascending, I within thy courts abide. Hope in God, his help receiving. Grant that to thy people, and grant that those who don't know this may see what they miss and may take refuge to the help of the helpless. Help us, Lord, at school, at work, especially when we feel alone or we're struggling. Help us to have a look upward, a look backward, and a look forward, trusting and hoping in Jesus alone. Pardon our sins, Lord, in preaching. Go with us into this week, and have mercy, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.